This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as he begins his message, responding to the critics.
For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read and understood. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. The world's number one sport isn't football, nor is it baseball, nor even is it basketball. It is what we Americans call soccer. And I think the worldwide appeal of soccer is its simplicity. For all over the globe, in impoverished countries and in prosperous countries, in desert sands and on city streets and in vacant lots and on beautiful beaches, from the tropics to the Arctic, before cows in a pasture and before stadiums packed with people, all that is required to play the sport of soccer is a soccer ball. No pads, no glove, no helmet, no bat, just a ball. But here's the problem. Not all soccer balls are created equal, apparently. In 2002, Adidas, the official World Cup soccer ball supplier, created the Fever Nova. What a name for a ball. This breakthrough soccer ball was supposed to fly a more predictable pattern. But the World Cup players complained. They said, oh, it was too light. They complained about this ball. So for the 2006 World Cup, Adidas redesigned their ball. They constructed what they called the Teamgeist. It was a ball made from a different pattern, but players again complained that the new design made it roll too fast. So for the 2010 World Cup, Adidas altered their ball once more. This time, the Jubilani version had fewer panels. But again, the players complained. This time, it flew too erratically. So in 2014, Adidas made the soccer ball to end all soccer balls, the Brazuca. But guess what happened? Can you believe it? The players again complained. The Brazuca got too hard, especially in cold weather. It lost its feel. Too light, too fast, too erratic, too hard. It's always too something, isn't it? Some people are always complaining. Adidas can't win. Some folks are never satisfied. And here's my point. What makes the game of soccer so appealing that all you need is a ball actually has sparked controversy and criticism by its players. Why can't simple things be allowed to stay simple? Well, I'll tell you the reason. Humans are complainers at heart. Man once lived in a perfect world, but sin spoiled those conditions. Our environment is no longer pristine, and rather than take responsibility for the imperfections we've created, we cast blame, and we scrutinize, we find fault, we criticize others to make ourselves look good. And this tendency even makes its way into the church. Paul was a simple servant of God. His motives were pure, his intentions were sincere, his words were honest. Yet the Corinthians refused to appreciate his simplicity and trust in his integrity. Hey, they were cynical Christians. Do you know any cynical Christians? These believers in Corinth were suspicious and hard-hearted. They assumed, like other supposed men of God they had encountered, Paul was a conniver and a manipulator. In the first half of chapter 1, Paul discusses the role that suffering plays in the believer's life and the corresponding faithfulness of the Father's mercies and great comforts. But now, in verse 12, he begins to respond to the complaints that his critics in Corinth had leveled against him. He pens these words, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." Now, ordinarily, Paul hated boasting. For Paul, it was always God be the glory. He knew all that he was, all that he had, all that he'd done and would do came from God's grace. And I agree with Paul. There's too much bragging in this world. Someone once said, "No job is complete until the selfie gets posted." We're all too selfie. We forget it's the empty cart that rattles loudest. Paul would chime in with the prophet Jeremiah, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." But here, Paul's boasting has a godly purpose. For when it comes to Christianity, the message is always interwoven with the messenger. Thus, to discredit Paul was to cast doubt on the gospel he preached. So in defending himself, he was really standing up for the gospel. And Paul begins his defense in verse 12 with the testimony of a clear conscience. He says he was utterly truthful. The other day, I had a hole-in-one. It was a 170-yard uphill par 3. I hit my 4 hybrid, bounced 2 times, took a long roll, and dropped right into the cup. And if that's all I told you, then you saw my clumsy swing, you may or may not believe me. You would have your doubts. But that's not how I tell the story. My conscience forces me to be honest and to actually tell you the whole story. For one, I was playing solo. No one else was there to see me hit the shot. So I have no eyewitnesses to vouch for me. To believe me is to take me at my word. And I got to tell you this. I hate to admit it, but I got to tell you. It was my second shot off the tee. I'd hit my first ball in the water. So it was my second shot. It was a hole-in-one par 3. But it was a shot from the tee box. Now, I could have just told you I had a hole-in-one and left it at that. But you see, a clear conscience requires a few more details. And I hope it's because of my desire for a clear conscience that you'll trust that what I'm telling you is true. This was the way it was for Paul. Whenever he spoke of spiritual truths, he was completely candid. He was as frank about his setbacks as he was with his triumphs. Paul would have never lied or embellished the truth to win a convert or even an argument. His goal wasn't just to convince his readers, it was to do so while maintaining his integrity and a clear conscience before God. And this is what made Paul so believable. This is what gave him such spiritual authority. Here Paul boasts that he had always conducted himself in simplicity and godly sincerity. And yet not every Christian is as committed to personal integrity. In fact, there are people who serve God for tainted reasons. Some folks serve the Lord to be seen by men and impress them with their goodness. Others enroll in ministry to gain power or enhance some perceived importance. Some folks serve to relieve a buried shame, to try to atone for past evils. Or they'll serve to mask over their current faults. You know, it's easier to teach a person or to talk about Christianity than it is to really live it. There is one certainty, and that is when it comes to Christian ministry, it is motive that matters. Our motive is everything. And here Paul discloses his motive in his ministry. For conscience sake, he served God in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Rather than employ fleshly wisdom in his ministry, Paul focused on three traits: simplicity, sincerity, and grace. Now, this term fleshly speaks of a life lived apart from God. This is what the word means. Now, it does have sort of a sinister, even a sensual sound to it. Fleshly. Flesh. And that is sometimes what it means. But the term actually has broader implications. Flesh, in contrast to spirit, is what we are apart from God. When I die, my spirit will live forever, but my flesh will return to the dust. All that returns to the dust is my flesh. This includes any genius or muscle or desire or technique or philosophy or motivation that won't be found in heaven. It goes back to the dust. It's fleshly, not spiritual. Fleshly wisdom is the wisdom of this world. For example, the old adage, sex sells. Well, it's true. Ads that appeal to fleshly lusts tend to grab attention. But it's not a good thing. Rather than encouraging us to think spiritually, those ads reinforce sinful perspectives. But here's my point. The term fleshly isn't just fleshly. I can try to advance a biblical obedience, but I can do it through fleshly wisdom. Case in point, every Christian should give financially to God. That's true. But I can encourage you to give in all the wrong ways. I can appeal to your guilt. I can tell you that tithe, if you're not tithing, you're picking God's pocket, man. You're a spiritual crook. I can make you feel real guilty. Or I can appeal to your pride. I can tell you that God needs your money. If you don't give, God's work is going under. You think you're helping God out. Or I can appeal to greed. I can fuel your greed. I can tell you, wow, if you want to be rich, give to God. Give to God, He'll give back to you. And there is some truth in all these appeals. But if I share it in a way that pushes the buttons of guilt or pride or greed to prompt obedience to God, I'm conducting myself according to fleshly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom can share the same truths, but does so without shaming or pressuring people to obey. God's wisdom relies on His Spirit to convict and to convince. It emphasizes love, that He loves us so much that we should want to love Him in return and be a cheerful giver. In fact, that's the wisdom Paul will use later in this letter. The church I attended as a child, we held annual revival meetings. The idea was to invite your friends so they could hear the gospel and give their lives to Jesus. That's a noble cause. It's a biblical cause. One revival, the pastor promised an autographed Braves baseball to the person who brought the most people to church that night. Well, I was a baseball fan. In fact, a big Braves fan. And I wanted that baseball. And so I lined up everyone I knew. Friends, relatives, strangers. It didn't matter. I packed several pews that night. And it wasn't because I desired to see people get saved. I wanted a lousy baseball. Sure, it was a biblical cause, but the pastor's technique was fleshly wisdom, not godly wisdom. And here in verse 12, Paul assures the Corinthians that he's not trying to obtain spiritual goals through fleshly techniques and manipulations. He's relying on simplicity. Paul's strategy was to present the truths of Scripture as purely, as simply, as clearly as possible. Then let the power of God's truth, coupled with the conviction of God's Spirit, produce the results that God desired. You know, over the years, some Calvary chapels have adopted the motto, simply teaching the Word of God simply. I like that, but it can be confused. That doesn't mean that we're boring in our presentation. That doesn't mean that we steer clear of complex issues. It certainly doesn't mean that we're teaching in an eighth grade vocabulary, just being simple. No, it means that we explain the Bible as clearly and as effectively as we can so that it can speak for itself. We want the Bible to speak for itself. See, even in our modern age, it's drifted so far from God, we don't need to apologize for what the Bible says. We don't need to feel that we have to embellish it or soften it up to make it relevant. We believe that the Bible is timeless. It has a power and an authority all its own. All we need to do is to teach it in simplicity. But Paul also relied on godly sincerity. For his ministry wasn't just about teaching God's word, it was about living God's word as well. See, before Paul was a salesman, he was a satisfied customer. He didn't peddle what he hadn't practiced. And before you become a spokesman for Christ, I hope you first become his follower. I mean, really his follower. You know, often the person who rails against prostitution is the man with the porn problem. The Christian crusading against same-sex marriage may be the married person who's neglecting their heterosexual spouse. Paul spoke God's truth with simplicity, but first and foremost, he insisted on godly sincerity. So often in today's church world, we hear of pastors and leaders making excuses for their ungodliness. Oh, well, we're just human like everybody else. And I agree, we're human. But we're also pastors. Whatever happened to leaders raising the bar to maintain their integrity? I need to insist on my own godly sincerity. People often ask, Pastor Sandy, what's the key to giving effective sermons? The answer is living it first. And this is what makes declaring God's word such a challenge. I always preach toward an ideal that neither I nor anyone listening to me has totally achieved. I like to put it, I'm always preaching over my head. None of us live up to it perfectly. There are times when I've preached on what the Bible says about a godly marriage, while at the same time I stood guilty of some ungodly attitude in my marriage. I preached about faith that moves mountains, even while I was worrying about how I was going to get my kids through college. The pastor has to keep pressing toward the prize, even though he runs with a limp. And this is why the third degree ingredient in Paul's ministry was what? Was grace. Grace. Paul preached simply and he lived sincerely. His desire was to be like Jesus, but he knew in so many ways he failed to measure up. Thus, he relied on grace. Grace is a gift. It's God's gift. It's the favor and acceptance that God has concluded that on our best day, we can never earn. Everywhere you and I fall short, the grace of Jesus is sufficient to make up the difference. Grace makes up the distance between my worst and Christ's best. All that God asks of us is to trust in it, and then to treat it to others. Paul's ministry was colored by grace. It motivated him, and it was the means by which he motivated others. Paul championed grace. He believed it and lived it. You know, sadly, our church today, our modern church, is weak. We're impotent to make disciples, let alone alter our society, because we have relied on the latest and greatest of fleshly wisdom rather than follow Paul's model. We need to return to Paul's style of ministry. Preach in simplicity, live with sincerity, and always rely on grace. And yet, despite Paul's integrity, the Corinthians had charged him with just the opposite. They said he was guilty of talking out of both sides of his mouth. He was good at saying one thing, yet meaning something else. They accused Paul of double speak. And I'm sure you know what I mean by that term, double speak or double talk. You know, language is supposed to convey a person's thoughts, but double speak abuses language. It's a tool of deceit. It uses words not to convey truth, but to mask over the speaker's true meaning. Here's some good examples for you. Downsizing. That's a nice way for your boss to say, you're fired. Reducing costs. That really means cutting salaries. Senior citizen. That's just a gentle version of old person. Enhanced interrogation. That's PC for torture. My date was a unique man. That's a polite way for a girl to say, wow, that fellow was really weird. And in this political season, here are a few more. I don't plan to challenge the incumbent. Actually means I don't have enough votes to beat him. I was aware of, you know what that means? I deleted the email. And no decision has been made. That really means we've made a decision. We're just not going to tell you. Well, the Corinthians had accused Paul of this sort of double talk. But notice how he defends himself in verse 13. He says, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understood. Paul had no ulterior motives here. When Paul wrote a letter, you didn't have to worry about reading between the lines or deciphering what he really meant. His goal was honesty and clarity. Paul was a man who said what he meant and meant what he said. Isn't that refreshing when it comes from a leader? Paul tells them, no, I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part. He's speaking here of the first letter he wrote to them. For the most part, they had understood it and they had obeyed his words. He continues, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, in all Paul's interactions with the Corinthians, the goal was for him and for them to be proud of each other at Jesus' return, to conduct themselves with a clear conscience. And thus, he focused his ministry on preaching with simplicity, living with sincerity, and relying on God's grace, which are good goals for every ministry. In verse 15, Paul begins to answer a major accusation, a complaint, that the Corinthians had hurled against him. He says, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Now recall, 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus at the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. At the end of that letter, Paul expresses a desire to visit them again. He spoke of his plan here in chapter 16, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. He says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you. And notice this. If the Lord permits.
Through this study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Pastor Sandy has been opening your mind up to problems that can arise in a church, as well as solutions to those issues. These two letters also reveal the loving heart of the author, as well as his extremely passionate defense of the gospel. The Apostle Paul always pointed back to Jesus and to the grace that's only found in him. Today, you may have been hearing the gospel presented for the first time. We hope it stirred something in your soul that you can't let go of. That's the Holy Spirit, and He's calling you to come closer and be free from your sin. If you still have questions or you would like someone to pray with you, please call us. You can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We're so excited that you're exploring what it means to follow Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and you can get directions at sandyadams.org. Let us know that you've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio when you come. We're out of time for today. Thanks for joining Pastor Sandy in this in-depth study. Join us again for more right here on Sandy Adams Radio.